We're going to begin this morning with a reading of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, continuing our study of faith in the life of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Three times I've been to Belfast and have gone to the Titanic Museum. I've been right there where they built the Titanic. I've been to the museum in Cove, Ireland, C-O-B-H, pronounced Cove, Ireland, the last place the Titanic stopped before heading across the Atlantic. And the reputation of the Titanic was based on the fact it was unsinkable. That's how the White Star Line built it, the unsinkable Titanic. But it was sunk. The only thing it ever did was sink on its very first voyage by an ice cube. By a big one, but it was sunk by an ice cube. It's almost as if God is saying to man, you're not nearly as smart as you think you are. Last year I read a book, first one I've ever read about the sinking of the Titanic. And in New York, when the survivors were brought in, they had a big board put up with the names of everyone who had been on the ship. On one side was the word lost. And on the other side was the word saved. And one day we'll see something like that. And we'll be in one of the two lists. And if you're to be in the saved list, if we're to be in the saved list, it's only going to be by faith, because Hebrews 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 10:38, the just are saved by faith. And so we've been talking about these individuals here in chapter 11 who in their life demonstrated saving faith. A true story, back around 1880, a couple of friends were hiking through the Scottish Highlands, the mountains there in Scotland. And they came upon a boy who was flying a kite. The boy's name was Davy MacPhail. And it didn't take them too long to figure out that Davy was blind. And when they realized that, one of them asked Davy, what's the good of flying a kite? You can't see it. And Davy's reply was, I can't. But I like to feel the pull. And if you've flown a kite, the wind catches it and pulls it, you understand what Davy was talking about. Have you ever felt the pull of something you haven't seen? Well, if you know anything about gravity, your answer to that is going to be yes. There are many things in life that we have felt or experienced some effect of that we have not seen it. And that applies spiritually. Peter wrote that those Christians to whom he was writing, though they had not seen Jesus, they loved him. They had felt an effect of him, a pull of him, even though they hadn't seen him. And I think that illustration works here with chapter 11, verse 27, because it talks about something that Moses did because he saw something invisible. He saw something he couldn't see. And yet in seeing what he couldn't see, that had a tremendous effect on him. Verse 27 is very easy to outline. There are two parts to it. The first part is Moses, by faith, forsook because he was fearless. And then the second part, by faith, Moses showed fortitude because of his focus. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he endured. And we're going to talk about both of these today. People sometimes feel the pull of the unseen. They feel it in their conscience, but they ignore it. They turn it down. They squelch it. The Bible says, squelch not the Spirit, but that's exactly what some people do when they feel the pull. But those who respond to the pull, Those who respond to the tug can accomplish remarkable things, as this chapter indicates. Now, let me set the historical context for verse 27. I did this 2 weeks ago. I need to do it again this morning. The historical context of verse 27 is this. God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, where he'd been a shepherd for 40 years in a burning bush. God says, I want you to go down to Egypt, go to Pharaoh, and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, you've got the wrong guy. You see, the first 40 years of Moses' life were spent being told, you're somebody. You're the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and you get all of these privileges and perks because of that. Then he spent the next 40 years learning he was a nobody. He was out there in the Sinai Peninsula serving as a humble shepherd, away from all the glitz and the glamour and the bright lights of Egyptian Hollywood. But then he spent the last 40 years learning that God can take a nobody and make him a somebody by faith. So when God comes to him and says, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh, I've got a message I want to send him by you. Moses says, you've got the wrong guy. Moses had really learned the lesson that he was a nobody. Who is he to go in and challenge the most powerful man on earth? But God convinced him, you need to go. And so he went, and he goes down there and he says, Jehovah says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is this Jehovah that I should listen to him? And so God's going to help Pharaoh understand exactly who he is, and he is going to do that by devastating the Egyptian economy. God dropped an atomic bomb on the Egyptian economy. I've got to laugh when in this country we have these politicians who resemble chickens with their heads chopped off, running around squawking about how the tariffs are going to destroy our economy, or how returning illegals to where they came from are going to destroy our economy. Isn't it interesting that people can come into this country illegally, but they want to make sure the laws followed when we try to send them back home where they came from? As if things like that could destroy this. I'll tell you what will destroy an economy. It's when you're in the bathtub taking a bath and suddenly you're sitting in blood. It's when you're drinking a big glass of water and suddenly you're drinking blood. What are you going to water the livestock with when all the water in the country has turned to blood? That was the first plague. It weakened Pharaoh a little, but not that much. And so it was followed by things like frogs, lice, pestilence, hail, locusts, and concluded with the firstborn of every family in Egypt dying. And it was only then that Pharaoh says to Moses, get out of here, take your people and get out. So that took care of the Egyptian problem. But now Moses has a Hebrew problem. Because the people he's taking out are nothing but a rabble. They're unorganized. They are unarmed. They are unaccustomed to traveling, especially out into the middle of nowhere. Now when I travel, I go to nice places. I don't go to the middle of nowhere for my vacation. But they're going out into the middle of nowhere. And they were griping and complaining. They preferred the garlic of Egypt to the glory that God was going to show them. But Pharaoh finally gave in. Moses finally got them out. They headed out, and then they hung on. And so the first point of verse 27 has to do with Moses forsaking Egypt. Moses said no to Egypt. We studied this, verse 24 to 26. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's not going to be identified as an Egyptian. He said no to all of the wealth and the privileges that went with being a part of the royal court, he said no to all of the sins, the pleasures of sins in Egypt. Any pleasure you wanted was there to be bought, and Moses had the money to buy it. But he said no to all of that. And he forsook. He did something. He left. Two frogs sitting on a log. One says, I think I'll jump off. How many frogs are sitting on the log? Two. Because just saying you're going to jump doesn't mean you jump. Have you ever said to somebody, let's get together? And you never get together? And the next time you see him, hey, let's get together. Yeah, let's get together. And you never get together. Saying I'm going to jump off the log may indicate you've made a decision, but unless there's any action following the decision's worthless. Moses forsook. He did something. We've got the same thing in the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15 verse 18, the son sitting there in the pig pen says, I will arise and go to my father. He made a decision. But two verses later, verse 20, he arose and went to his father. Faith puts us into action. Faith results with our decisions being followed by action. And the reason he was able to forsake, verse 27 says, is because he was not afraid. He forsook because he was fearless, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, Moses forsook Egypt twice. The first time is in Exodus chapter 2. That was when he decided, I'm not going to be known as an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. I want to identify with my people. And more than that, I want to do something to help them. That's what Moses decided. I'm going to help them. Not just be known as one of them. I'm going to help them. And so he's out one day and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster abusing a Hebrew slave. And the text says that Moses looked this way and he looked that. Go back to Exodus 2, you can read. He looked this way and he looked. He didn't want anybody to know what he was about to do. He was nervous. He was afraid. Didn't want anyone to find out. And he killed the Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. The next day he tries to stop a quarrel between a couple of Hebrews and one of them, somehow or other, maybe the one who was being beaten the day before by the Egyptian, says to Moses, who do you think you are? Do you intend to do to me what you did to that Egyptian yesterday? Word had gotten out. Moses thought he was all alone. But somebody saw it. Somebody knew what had happened. And Pharaoh found out. And when Pharaoh found out, he was so angry, he says, I'm going to kill Moses. And Moses took out of there. The first time he forsook Egypt, he was running from the law. He was a fugitive. He was afraid. But in verse 27, it's talking about the second time he forsook Egypt. He's been gone 40 years. He's come back home. I don't know how many in the court, in the government, remembered him at that point. Probably some of them had died. Probably the Pharaoh, whose step-grandson he was, had died. But Moses now is going to do something about which he is totally unafraid what Pharaoh is going to do. Matthew 10 says, we're to fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell, not simply the one who can destroy our body. And Moses was not afraid of Pharaoh. And I'll tell you why he wasn't afraid. God at Mount Sinai, when God appeared to him in the burning bush, had said, Moses, I want you to bring my people out of Egypt. I want you to bring them to this mountain, and you all will worship me at this mountain. Moses had that promise from God. Same thing with Peter. In Acts 12, I believe it is, Peter has been arrested by the Jews. He's been thrown in jail. And Herod, the king of the Jews, intends to kill him the next day because that made the Jews so happy. He had killed the apostle James, and the Jews were giddy over that. And so he's going to double down. He has Peter arrested. He's going to have Peter killed the next day. That night, Peter in that jail cell is sound asleep. He is so sound asleep that when an angel comes in to get him out of jail, he can't wake Peter up. Peter's snoring away, and the angel finally has to kick him or shake him or something. And Peter kind of wakes up and follows the angel out, and takes him a minute to realize what's happened. How could a condemned man who's going to die the next day sleep that soundly? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you how. Because in John 21, Christ told Peter, you're going to be an old man when you die. In Acts 12, Peter was not yet an old man. And Peter believed that Christ could not lie. Titus 1:2, God does not lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. And with that promise of God, Peter wasn't afraid, and Moses wasn't afraid, because he knew God had said, you're all going to come out and have church out here at Sinai. You're going to worship me out here. So he forsook. But he did something else which is in some ways even more remarkable than his forsaking. The forsaking happened fairly quickly. On the night of the Passover, the Israelites all got out within about 24 hours. That happened pretty quickly. But they left Egypt to go into a wilderness where they would live the next 40 years. And that required endurance. And there are three subheadings I want to give you under the phrase, by faith he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Three subheads. Number one, faith gives us durability. It makes us durable. It makes us visual. It makes us personal. Faith gives us durability. By faith, Moses endured. This great 11th chapter of Genesis begins with the writer telling the readers, what you need more than anything is endurance. Let's remind ourselves. Go back to chapter 10. Look at verse 32 and 33. Here's the situation his readers were in. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Hebrews is sent to people who are hurting. They're in distress. They're suffering. And here's how they suffered. Partly, while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches, stop there, you were made a spectacle. They were being publicly humiliated because they were a Christian. Any of you hear about the lady my age, 72 years old, worked at Target? I forget where this happened, this past week. And a much, much younger lady went in and saw this average-looking, you know, old lady wearing a red T-shirt that says Freedom on it. And that T-shirt triggered the younger lady. And she was videoing herself with her camera, or somebody was. And she used every foul, obscene word she could think of to call the old lady wearing the red T-shirt said Freedom, because that was the shirt the Charlie Kirk organization was giving out. And the younger lady was ranting and raving in her hatred and rage against this older lady for wearing a Charlie Kirk's shirt. And this, the younger lady was so proud of what she was done, she put it up on the internet for everybody to see. And boy, did that boomerang on her. But she said everything she could think of to shame that older woman. That's what was happening to these readers. And they suffered by tribulation. There was physical suffering involved. They were being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They were being abused. They were under stress. And they suffered indirectly. Look at verse 33 again. Partly while you became companions of those who were being shamed and abused. You know, the mafia, here's what the mafia does. When they want to get you in line, they don't say, if you don't pay up, we're going to come and break your arm. They say, if you don't pay up, we're going to kill your kid. And boy, does that get compliance. Anything but my loved ones. And the readers of Hebrews were having to watch their loved ones, family and friends, be hurt, persecuted, put to death because of their faith. And then the fourth thing that's said here is that they lost their goods. They've been bankrupted. The plundering of their goods in verse 34. Shamed, persecuted, having to watch their friends die, be thrown in jail, having everything they got confiscated, taken from them. Because they had been baptized and become a Christian. And the writer of Hebrews in verse 36 says, what you need more than anything is to hang on. Hebrews 11 is a record of people who hung on. Faith gives us that ability. By faith, no matter what hits us, we can hang on. You see, tragedies don't happen just to worldly people or ungodly people or unloving people or hypocritical people. Tragedy comes to the very best of us, to the mature, to the sensitive, to the obedient, to the concerned, to the righteous. And faith enables us to hang on. Now, how does faith make us durable? By making us visual. Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Moses never saw Jesus during his life on earth. He saw Jesus in heaven. He saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But at this time when he's leading Israel out of Egypt, he'd seen a burning bush. And he was going to see some other manifestations of God's power. But the great paradox is that there is seeing and then there is seeing. And let me give you one verse that illustrates what I'm talking about. John 14, verse 19. John 14, verse 19. Here's what Jesus says to His disciples. And I think you'll see the distinction as I read this. Christ says to the disciples, a little while longer and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Now, Christ was getting ready to be put to death. Within a very short time, He was going to be arrested in the custody of the Jews and then the Romans. And within 24 hours, He was going to be crucified. And He was going to die. And He wasn't going to be walking around Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem like He had for several years and anybody and everybody could see Him. The world will see Me no more because He will have left this world. But despite that, you will see Me. Now, how can you see someone who can't be seen with the physical eye? You can see that person by faith. Faith is the eyes of the soul. And we can see Jesus today. And we can see His promises today. Not the body that He had while He was here on earth. But we can see the eternal Christ. We can see Him in heaven. There was an old Baptist preacher by the name of Vance Havner who described Moses this way. He chose the imperishable, refusing the treasures and pleasures of Egypt, having respect unto the recompense of the Lord. He chose the imperishable. He saw the invisible. And he did the impossible, leading those slaves out of Egypt. Faith enables us to do or to realize what by ourselves is impossible. If God had not been backing Moses, Moses would have died very quickly when he walked in and demanded, "Let my people go." Had God not been helping Noah, Noah would have died along with everybody else in the flood. But when God steps in, impossible things can happen. And let me give you an application of that. I put it in this week's bulletin, but let me give you an application of how faith enables the impossible to be done. There are times in life when parents lose any influence over their child. There are times in life when a person does something and they lose complete influence over that child. You kill somebody, murder somebody. How are you ever going to make up to that, for that with them? How do you make amends to someone you've murdered? And sometimes parents, by their lifestyle, by their behavior, by the choices they make, lose all influence with their children. And then they're plagued with guilt, sorrow, distress, because it's impossible for them to change their child. Just because we cannot undo something we've done doesn't mean God can't undo it. What may be impossible to us doesn't mean it's impossible to God. The Bible says in several places, with God, nothing is impossible. Let me tell you what you do if you've lost your influence over a child or anyone else. You turn the matter over to God. And you put your faith in Him that He, by His love and by having an eternity to work with, will somehow or other influence your child, bring someone else into their life, arrange circumstances, situations, to where now they're open to His love and grace. You ask God to step in when you've lost your right to step in. And in that way, maybe the impossible can be done, even by faith. Moses, because of what he saw, was able to hang on. And thirdly, it wasn't just what he saw. He saw someone. Moses saw Him who is invisible. And the Him is Christ Jesus. Christian faith gives us personal relationships. We're talking this morning about what love is. Love is when we become part of another's life and they become part of our life. We become knitted together in our beings, in our existence. That's what love is. And faith focuses on a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Stephen Ambrose wrote a book, Citizen Soldiers, about the GIs in Europe after D-Day. I had to read that book for a college class one time, and one thing I've never forgotten in that book is that he was talking about what motivated a soldier in combat. When you're in a war zone, what motivates you to fight, to be brave, to do your duty? And he listed several things, but the most important thing was not the flag. The most important thing those guys fought for was not democracy. Mainly what they fought for was the guy next to them in the foxhole, with whom they'd become friends. My dad's friend, Harry. They stayed in touch the rest of my dad's life. I met Harry after my dad died. Harry Bennett. That was his foxhole partner in the Pacific. And it might be 10, 15 years go by before one would pick up the phone and call the other. They'd pick up right where they left off. It's like no time at all had passed. That personal connection. Faith enables us to see the person Christ Jesus. And because of what we see, because we can see the invisible God, invisible to our senses, but not to our faith, we can be fully assured of His power, of His promises, of His grace, and we can hold on. No matter what comes, endurance is when our willpower is taken by us and injected into a situation in our life. Whatever the circumstance is, when we inject our willpower, we can rise to the level where we can survive, our faith can survive intact without us becoming bitter, angry, hopeless, throwing in the towel. That's what endurance is. And what we see in Christ, in chapter 12 is going to talk about how He endured the cross, despising the shame because of the joy that was put before Him. Because of what we can see with the eyes of our faith, we can hang on.